I would like to read today from the Epistle of James, chapter 1, from the verse number 22 to the end of this chapter. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This is the passage I wanted us to read. Let us now look up to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, great is thy love and thy faithfulness. Great is thy goodness and thy mercy, Lord. We thank thee, O Father, for bringing us another week of our pilgrimage closer to the end, closer to the goal, to the final destiny, whither thou art leading us, O Lord. We thank thee for thy protection, thy safekeeping of our souls, thy many loving kindnesses and gifts and blessings that cannot be numbered. O gracious Lord, our loving God, we pray that thou fill our hearts with deepest gratitude and the highest reverence, that we truly and continually worship thee in spirit of Christ, thy Son, in spirit of true godliness and faithfulness, and in the truth of thy gospel, Lord. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou bless thy word. Multiply the gospel message, proclaim thy truth far and wide. O gracious Lord, almighty God, we pray that thou bless and multiply the gospel message, and that thou exalt and glorify the name of Christ and manifest the power of thy Spirit. O Father, deliver the souls thou hast redeemed. Heal the sick today. Deliver the captives. And grant, O Heavenly Father, that wonderful and glorious resurrection of Christ Jesus in the souls that thou hast delivered. New life and victory over sin and death, Satan and the world, in the hearts that thou hast indwelled. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, grant us to be the doers of thy word, careful, considerate hearers, the students of the Holy Scripture. And thou, O Heavenly Father, give us the grace and understanding to understand thy word, and to understand the meaning, to know thy will, and to be faithful to daily apply thy word to our daily walk. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, help us to be considerate, to be earnest, to be serious, to be eager to see ourselves in this mirror of thy truth as thou art seeing us. And when we see ourselves as we are, O Lord, We pray for the grace and power not to be discouraged, not to be demoralized, not to give up, but to trust in Thy goodness and grace even more, and to strive to be faithful. And even though we are weak, Thou art strong. And though we are so poor, Thou art rich. And we are, O Heavenly Father, so weak and small, but Thou art great, our Heavenly Father, and there is none other. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray for that blessing, that we may look into that perfect law of liberty below, the love of Christ, and the law of grace of Thine, that we may receive Thy gifts and blessings, O Heavenly Father, and that we may grow in faith, that we may mature in Thy Spirit. And Thou, Lord, in Thy goodness and grace, multiply the fruits, the deeds of righteousness and true godliness, the fruits of Thy Spirit, O Lord. Make us calm and strong in the midst of adversities. Grant us endurance and steadfastness when we are surrounded with false accusations and unjust condemnation, when we are surrounded with wickedness and hatred. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, make us steadfast like the prophet Daniel, like Thy faithful witness, Stephen, like many others. We acknowledge before Thee, O Lord, that we are weak and often overwhelmed with anxieties and worries and fears, but Thou art strong. Help us to look up to Thee and to receive Thy encouragement and Thy power, that we may be calm and strong by the strength of Thy Spirit dwelling in us, ruling and controlling our daily walk. Gracious Lord, have mercy upon us and protect us. Keep us from evil. Keep us from that false religion that is puffed up, self-exalting, proud, vain. Keep us, O Heavenly Father, from longing after the pleasure of the world, the pleasure of the flesh. Vanity and pride. And give us grace and power, O Heavenly Father, to count our days, for soon Thou wilt grant us to hear the final call. O Heavenly Father, give us grace and power to do Thy will, and to do Thy will from the heart, and to rejoice in Thy salvation, and to look forward in expectation of Thy glorious coming, the glorious return, the triumphant coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with the multitude of the heavenly host. And in the meantime, Lord, grant us Thy victory. Victory over sin and death, Satan and the world. Grant us that new life in Christ Jesus, and give us the blessing of healing and recovering, the blessing of growing and maturing, the blessing of worshiping Thee and rejoicing in Thy great and wonderful salvation, Lord. As we see that this world is passing by, and the masses, the multitudes, the myriads of people are hasting toward their destruction. Gracious Lord, may the sound of Thy truth sound forth. Make us Thou meek and humble, patient and kind, living example of Thy goodness and grace that transformed sinners into the heirs of the heavenly kingdom and the faithful and wise stewards of the goods and blessings that Thou hast given us. Gracious Lord, we pray that Thy name be honored and glorified, that Thy will be done, and that we may always remember that, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Thou art King of kings and Lord of lords, and our only Heavenly Father, our Creator and our Savior, to Thee belong honor and glory, and worship and praise eternally. Amen. If anyone is only a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. How can we see that as this presentation, as this description is revealing? How is the hearing the word of God and not doing the word of God similar or compared with a man beholding his natural face in a glass? I think that if anyone does not care to be the doer of the word, he does not care to know what is his appearance, what is his form and shape, and what is his standing before the Lord. He wants to hear the word of God for some other reason, not for the reason of knowing the word and doing the word. What is the reason? It could be anything. The Lord said to some people that were looking for Him, said, "Truly I say unto you, you are not seeking me because you have seen the power of God working miracles, but because you ate and you were filled, and now you are just looking for another meal." I'm paraphrasing, but that's how I understand the words of our Lord addressed to these people. If anyone is a hearer of the word, hear that person or that group of people. This man is not a teacher yet, or at least that side of his activity is not presented here. It's coming very soon, a little bit later. But here he is hearing the word. Where? And probably in a meeting, probably among the other people, and probably it's profitable to this person in one way or another to be there and to hear the word and to pretend that he is really or she is really interested in the word of God. But between the meetings or between the hearing of the word of God one time and another time, in between, he's not doing anything. He's like a man that is looking at his face in a glass. He actually does not want to see his face in the glass. But whoever is hearing the word of God, whether he wants to know or whether he does not want to know, he has to receive some knowledge just by hearing. Just by hearing the word of God, every person, every man, every woman has to face the fact of something of that knowledge. Some fact, some point. When the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching the gospel and he said, repent and believe the gospel, what did that mean in the ears of those that were not interested in the word of God, but they came to hear? What did that tell them? You don't believe the gospel, and you are living in sin. Otherwise, there is no need for repentance, there is no need for calling to the faith of the gospel. So, if any man is here, he will see his face as in a glass, not necessarily a perfect mirror. And that's not his interest, not his desire. He's seeing his face like foggy, blurred. But still, he will learn something about his face, about his standing, about the way that God sees him. And he is deceiving himself. Or, let's turn it the right way. If I am a hearer of the word of God and not a doer, I am like unto a man who, having seen my natural face in a glass, did not spend much time to study it, to see it, to remember it, but just turned away, and I went my way, immediately forgetting what manner of man I was, or I am, or maybe I'm not. I was, and now I'm worse. Each time I face the word of God, and I refuse to do it, I am worse and worse. But there is the other side. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Oh, there is that mirror again. And this man, seeing his face in that mirror, he did not just turn away. He did not just leave and forget. But rather, he's studying. Studying his face as he sees his face in that mirror. And what is visible in that mirror? Blemishes, imperfections. But the brightness of that mirror is the goodness and the mercy and the grace of our Lord and Savior. So we look into that, and that goodness and that grace and that truth is revealing to us our imperfections, our deficiencies. But it's also inviting us, encouraging us, directing us to make the corrections. That man, being the doer of the work, obedient to the word of God, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I would like to take that in the first person too. When I look into the perfect law of liberty, what is the perfect law of liberty? That perfect law of liberty is pointing out all of my wrong and pointing to the door of salvation, pointing to the source of healing, of cleansing, of inspiring, enlightening. So I look into that law of liberty. Yes, in my own standing I'm good for nothing. But the Lord is offering his abundant grace to cleanse, to sanctify, to enlighten, to strengthen, to restore, and to move me onwards. And if I obey His word, if I do His will from the heart, and if I do His will even when it's difficult and it really goes against most of my flesh, my personality, my comfort. If this doing the will of the Lord implies some denial, self-denial, some sacrifice, and I still do the will of the Lord, then I'm a blessed man, blessed in my deed. It's an interesting thing how some things that we socially, culturally deny because, well, I really don't know why. Maybe because that's how it is in our so-called society. Or maybe it's in the religious circles. And we keep denying it. Because most of the people deny it. And if I be different, well, everyone is going to point his or her finger at me and say, look at him. Who he thinks he is. I remember years back, maybe 10, 15 years, I discussed the scripture with one at that time, well, I don't know if we were still fellow believers or not, but we used to be before, and at that time there were already some differences, and it probably was obvious that there won't be much longer a denominational tie to keep us together. And as we discussed the scripture, this believer who knew by heart so many references, so many verses from the scripture that he could recite them one after another, I never knew that much. And he talked about some principles in the scripture, and I told him, well, you see, this is what the scripture says, and you have linked some verses in a wrong way, and that's not the meaning of the scripture. Look, this is the meaning. And when he had to face it, he said, but look now, this has been kept like that for so many years and so many generations. And who am I now to change that? That was supposed to be some meekness? No. That's a pride. That's rebellion. So many generations we were doing contrary to the word of God, and we will not change it. That's not meekness. That's pride. That's rebellion. And at that time, I answered to him, I will say it in a different way. Since this is the word of God, who am I to follow anybody else but the word of God? And I think he knew that the right is right and the wrong is wrong. But he decided to go the wrong way because it's profitable. That's the tradition. That's the custom. And that seemed to be the way of peace. No, it's not. Peace on earth and goodwill among men comes only from the word of God. Only by the true understanding and application of the word of God. And the Lord said, to his disciples, and he is, I believe, saying the same to us. In the world, we will have tribulation. But he also said, my peace I give unto you. I could say that the people of Jericho had some peace behind the big and massive walls of the city of Jericho. They had some peace. They were afraid. It was not perfect peace, but at least it was not war. There is that host of Hebrews walking around the walls and blowing the trumpets, ram's horns, and they have some kind of a box covered with fabrics, linen or something, and fur and this and that. And they're just walking and walking. Every day they walk around the wall. But they will never be able to destroy these big walls. And if they come too close, the armies of Jericho can hurl rocks on them from the top of the walls. It's very dangerous. But that's a deceitful peace. I think that very soon that peace is going to be destroyed, for the walls of Jericho are going to crumble, to fall down. The people in Sodom and Gomorrah had some kind of peace, though they were rioting, they were very restless and unmannerly and awful people. But they were in a way happy with that. They wouldn't take anything else. They wouldn't change it for godly living. Oh no. They enjoyed their sinful endeavors. Well, whenever they enjoyed their oppressive and evil, wicked intentions and performances, somebody was very unhappy. Somebody was victimized. But those that were stronger, those that had power, that had the so-called upper hand, they liked it. How long? Until Lot's wife become a statue, a stone, salty stone or something like that. Before the great flood, the Lord said they were buying and selling and building and marrying, and life is going on. Not forever. Someday the flood is coming. And when the first drops hit the ground, they still don't believe it. Isn't that awful? I think that's terrible. They had their teachings. They had their teachers. They had their leaders. They didn't have one thing, and they didn't want to have it. There was a mirror. In their midst there was a mirror. Among so many people before the great flood, there was a mirror. Noah was a righteous man. And this righteous man is very busy. He's building, he's building, he's building. He has no time to enjoy the life as many others. He's building. for he knows that the word of God is the truth. Lot was a very poor mirror, very weak mirror, but still it was a mirror. And when he said, "My brethren, do not so wickedly," they did not listen. They had to face it. He told them, it's wickedness. But they turned away from the truth. They want their wickedness. So, the fire came from above, down. Not enough for them, that Lot lived amongst them in a different way, different style, and they could have seen it, and I believe they did, but they preferred their way. They turn away from the truth. They don't want to remember their appearance in the sight of God. But here, after the verse 25, after the blessedness of the blessed man who is pursuing the will of the Lord, who is obeying the will of the Lord, here comes a religious man. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." I remember for a while we were meeting with the neighbors in our old location, and they were coming, and we had Bible studies, and we discussed the Word of God, and we had prayers together, and every one of them was just interested in saying something, in being heard, in giving the attention. But as the time passed by, nothing changed in their life. They were not interested in the mirror. They were interested in reflecting their values on the others, not receiving the Word of God. That's a vain religion. Let me say something and let everybody listen to me. Oh, it's so good when the people honor you, when they reverence you, when they listen to you, when you can see in their faces that you are somebody. May I be quite sincere about that? It's stupid, foolish, it's sick. "If any man among you seem to be religious," or likes to appear as religious, "and bridleth not his tongue, he is slow to hear, quick to speak. He deceiveth his own heart. That man's religion is vain." Vain? Useless. There is no true faith. There is no true relationship with the Lord. This man is seeking a relationship with men. And even that, not a deep, sincere, brotherly relationship. No, no, no. Deception. Advertising values without substance. Emptiness. Vanity. Pride. Religion. I think that is religion. But then, the following verse, pure religion. I think it's pure practice of true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, respect, and upholding, practicing the Word of God. Pure religion and undefiled. Undefiled. How is faith or godliness defiled when it's mixed with godlessness? When I'm seeking the recognition of a godly person, and in my heart there is no desire for godliness, but rather vanity and pride. Pure practice of faith and faithfulness is not seeking the praise of man, but the honor and the glory of God the Father. And what we see here, I think it's very interesting, that good form of godliness is not necessarily seeking some great work, some great deed, something, some special achievements. No. It's rather meek and humble. It's visiting the fatherless, helping those who cannot give anything in return. And widows, those whose need is much greater than everything we can give to them. So it would be giving and giving and giving, and there is no end. And at the same time, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. These preceding things are shallowness, not looking deeply into the spiritual mirror, not studying and understanding and applying the word of God, but just reading, or just hearing, or just speaking. But not doing it. That's the world. Don't we see a lot of religion? All kind of religions around us. The people that worship a day. And some other people that worship a book. Those that worship a day, it's a good day. It's a very good day. It's a day that God has made. But the Lord didn't make that day to worship the day, but to worship the Lord every day. And He gave us this book, not to worship the book, but to learn His will and to worship Him by obeying, doing His will. Other people worship charity. Charity is wonderful, it's great. But there are whole systems of advertising, promoting, spreading the news. This one gave so much, and that one gave so much, and this one is giving for years. All of that. For what? For the praise of men. But here, we are instructed, encouraged, to visit the fatherless and the widows. Those that cannot make our names glorious, famous in the world. No. To visit them in their afflictions, when most of the other people would turn away. Like in the story of the man that descended from Jerusalem to Jericho and was attacked by the wicked men. And robbed and deprived and wounded and left for dead. And there comes a priest and there comes a Levite and they know, they see it, they go their way. But then there came a merciful Samaritan. He was the neighbor. He was the one that is close. He was the one that obeyed the word of God. So it's important for us to be unspotted from the world. But what if we somehow managed to pick up some spots? We remember that the Lord washed the feet of his disciples, and he said that we also are to wash one another's feet. I remember that once we had visitors, that practice that as an ordinance, as a ceremonial foot washing, and they knew that I did not practice that as such. Somehow I didn't find it as an ordinance of the Lord, but rather as an example of meek and humble service in every situation. And as they were leaving, one of them said, expressing his appreciation and gratitude for our hospitality and so on, and he said, "You washed our feet." What did he mean? I didn't ask him, but I sensed that he meant that we gave them an example of godliness. I wish we were able to do it in every situation, but I cannot say that. I know that I missed it many times. And when I see that I'm spotted from the world, how can I become pure? Who's going to purify me, to sanctify me? Again, the same Lord that died and was resurrected for me. In the following chapter, the same epistle, we read, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Again, do not mix the pure practice of faith and godliness with the filth of the world. And then we see an example in here. "If there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring," assembly, that means they had a church, "in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing," or colorful, rich clothing, "and ye say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor one, stand out there, or sit here under my footstool. And are ye not then partial in yourselves?" What does that mean? Don't you have some prejudices? Are you treating the people unequally? Are you segregating? And you are judges of evil thoughts? You are practicing evil judgments. So in the preceding verses, pure godliness and undefiled before God and the Father is this: not to think of high things, not to long for some reputation, some honor, some glory. No, not even among the godly people, but just to look around where we are and do what the will of the Lord is and be thankful that the Lord has allowed us, given us opportunity to live godly life. Now, this is in the church, this is in the assembly, that everyone should be very careful to treat everyone else with kindness, with respect, with love. Very well. What about in our homes? What about where we work? What about in the world, among the other people, our neighbors or our acquaintances? Everywhere the same. I remember some time ago, a number of so-called homeless people was coming to the place where I work in that neighborhood. They were collecting aluminum cans from the trash bin and receiving some handouts of food and sometimes money and so on. I never gave them something big, something great. I was under the impression that they have chosen a style of living and that's what they have. I might have been wrong, but whatever I thought about them, I did not tell them any offensive word. In my manners to them, I was respectful and kind. And many times I noticed that they are friendly. They want to help. Sometimes I forgot some things that they could have stolen, but they did not. And sometimes they were offering their help. They were friendly in return. I think that what the Lord said, with what measure you measure to the others, it will be returned to you. Often it works like that. Not always. Not always. The people did not return to him the way he was treating the people. Quite the opposite. But many times it does happen. Kindness and respect is a virtue. It's highly recommended. And whenever I miss to do that and treat the people like that, I have a reason to regret. It was wrong. Now, is James, the writer of this epistle, kind and respectful to the people that he is writing to? When he says to them, "Are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts?" Is that kind? Is Is that respectful? I believe it is. The next verse is reinforcing that thought, that idea. Hearken, my beloved brethren. So, kindness and respect should not be standing in the way of kindly correcting, of sharing the truth, of doing the will of the Lord, practicing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, in every place, in every situation, but especially when we are together, especially in the church, in the assembly. If we gather together to share the word of God, and we do not share the kindness that we owe to one another, that sharing of the word of God might be an insult to the Lord Himself. It can be an awful thing. One is going to be spotted by the world. It's like an offering that one of the prophets is speaking against. Instead of offering to the Lord firstlings of the flock, they are offering what nobody else would like to have. The worst things. It was spotted by the world, by sin. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him? Yes, He did. He did choose the poor of the world to be rich in faith. And even those that were wealthy in the world, if they had true faith in the Lord, they acknowledged their poverty. And thinking about the fatherless and the widows, we could consider this whole humanity a great widow, and all of the children of men as fatherless. Whosoever does not believe the Son, he hath not the Father. So, as long as we are living a godly life among the godless people, we are visiting them. It's a testimony. And I think my testimony is very poor, very insufficient. And yes, often spotted by the world. But the Lord is merciful and gracious and willing. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But then, taking these words in a literal meaning, it's true that many of the believers, true and sincere and faithful believers, were from among the poorest people in the world, and few from among the wealthy and highly educated. And yet this is true also, that some of the educated people were plucked out from the world by the grace of God and transferred unto the light of the knowledge of his will and word, and they were great, great witnesses. To the world from which they were delivered, and to the brethren among whom they were placed to serve the Lord. In the verse number 6 we read, "Ye have despised the poor." But some of the poor people, actually, it's their fault. They're either careless or somehow they do the things that are not wise. Maybe so. Among the poor people, just as among the wealthy, they're wise and unwise and skillful and not very skillful and so on. But by despising them, we don't help. We make it worse. By kindness, by respect, by treating them as the creatures of God, part of His creation, I believe we are doing the right thing then. Not to despise, but to encourage, to be kind. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? I would hope that these rich men that did that kind of things were not believers. But it's possible. It's possible. Yes, some of the believers. At least they had the name. And they also had some good deeds. But at some time, their behavior is oppressive, unjust, ungodly. Their riches seem to be their God, and not the true God of the Scripture. The people that walk in their pride, trusting in their riches, and believing that they are something greater, wiser, and of a higher value compared to the other people, they are very quick to blaspheme, to speak ugly, nasty words about the others. Pride comes before destruction. And then in the verse number 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Not an easy thing. Not today. I don't think it ever was easy. It's a big job. It's a difficult ministry. Respecting the others as my neighbors, as my brothers, as my sisters, even if they live in sin, in fornication, in godlessness, the bloody, murderous way of living that is so much spread nowadays in the world in which we live, destroying their unborn children, killing themselves with all kind of substance abuse, poisons, righteous living. And yet, here we read that we should be respectful. The Lord himself said, if if you are kind and respectful only to your brethren, don't think that you are extremely righteous. Godless people do the same. So, being kind and respectful to those that don't deserve it. And not to neglect our kindness and respect to those that at least somewhat deserve it. And even much more so to those that surely deserve it. Brothers, the true religion, or part of it, part of true godliness, if you have respect to persons, you cannot sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. I think it's not an easy thing. It's difficult. Someone who smells on smoke and filth. Someone who lives a negligent life. Someone whose manners might be threatening. You never know when he's going to become aggressive. Not an easy thing to be respectful and to be kind. Always. And also, it takes some precaution. But here we read, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. If you have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all.